Well, good morning, everybody. Ben, hello. Nice to see you. Hey, before I get started in a message this morning, I want to have a little announcement. I want to give you an invitation. On January 28 and on February 4, we're having our next vision gathering. And this is a time where we kind of come together as a church to have some conversations about how God is leading us into the future and what our next chapter of ministry looks like. And I'm really excited for this one in particular. If you've ever had questions like, hey, are we ever going to plant a church? Or are we ever not going to be a portable church in a gymnasium? Then come and be part of this conversation, because we're talking about things just like that. There's 2 days. It's both the same thing, so you can pick one of those on January 28 or on February 4. And the information is in your bulletin, or you can go on that back table back there. We've got some little invite cards. I just would love to have you join us, even if you've never been to a vision gathering. Even if you are here today for the very first time, you're invited. We want to have lots of voices in our conversation as we follow where God's leading our church in our next chapter. So really excited about that. All right, so as we jump into this message today, I just wanted to start out with a video clip of a movie that you can find on TV, I think 24 hours a day, on some cable channel somewhere. So, Kevin, let's roll that video clip.
You do your very best now, Forrest.
I sure will, Mama.
I remember the bus ride on the first day of school very well.
Are you coming along?
Mama said not to be taking rides from strangers.
This is a bus to school.
I'm Forrest Gump.
I'm Dorothy Harris.
Well, now we ain't strangers anymore.
You know, it's funny what a young man recollects, because I don't remember being born.
I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world.
You can sit here if you want.
I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel.
We're gonna sit down, aren't you?
What's wrong with your legs?
I'm nothing at all, thank you. My legs are just fine and dandy.
I just sat next to her on that bus and had a conversation all the way to school.
My back's crooked like a question mark. These are gonna make me
a next to Mama,
marrow.
No one ever talked to me or asked me questions.
Are you stupid or something?
Mama says stupid is as stupid does.
I'm Jenny.
I'm Forrest Gump.
So I think every kid in that bus scene deserves an Academy Award. Because there's something like so familiar about that situation. I don't know if you ever were on a bus as a child in Greenbow, Alabama, and couldn't find a seat, but something about that experience, I think, resonates with all of us, because somewhere inside of every single person is like an 11-year-old kid who's just looking for a seat on the bus or a seat in the lunch table or some place where he can connect. Right, so we're having this series. We started the series last week called Created for Community, because of longings just like that, because of these things inside of us that desire to fit in, to fit somewhere, to be connected somehow, that we all long for community, and in fact that God created us to belong in some ways. He created us to have connection and community, but we as human beings often feel a lot like Forrest Gump on a bus, where we're looking for the places to fit in, to find that community, and it seems really, really hard. Because we face these really, really important questions inside of ourselves. Questions that we talked about last week. Questions like, do I belong here? Or questions like, do you see me? Or what happens if we don't agree, right? Like, how does community work if we disagree? And simply questions like, am I safe here? And so last week we talked about that first question. We talked about belonging and we said, do we belong here? And what happens when we have that? We realize that we were created for belonging and that we are created for community. And those four questions really speak to some of the core longings in our heart. You may not think so. You may be like, I don't know, I'd do okay. But I guarantee that underneath layers of who you are, if you dig deep enough, you are longing to belong, to be seen, to have unity and find agreement and to find safety. And so in this series, I think we're really trying to do two things. We're trying to look at those questions and really ask about where do those longings come from? And secondly, what do we do with them? What do we do with those longings? How do we live knowing where those things come from? So today, the second week, we want to look at that second question, do you see me? We want to talk about that question today. And when we ask, do you see me, we're really asking a bigger question. We're really asking questions about connection. We're asking, is there room for me? Right? Is there a seat for me? Are you someone with whom I can identify? Right? Will you understand me or will you get me? That's a question really we're asking here is do you get me? Do you see me? Do you get me? Some of us have people in our lives that just like get us, right? They understand the whole conversation if we just give them a few words. They know my quirks. They know my hang-ups. They know the things that embarrass me. They see all of those things. And more than just seeing me, they actually accept those things. And say, that's who you are. I see who you are. I accept who you are. But while some of us might have someone like that in our lives, many of us, if not most of us, are longing to find where that's true. Longing to find where every single part of me, all of the things that are on the inside, can be seen and known and accepted. So many of us are really desperate for that. We're longing for that. We're wondering if we'll ever find that. If we'll ever be seen, if we'll ever be known, if we'll ever be accepted. And if that's you, you're not alone. Because what's interesting is our entire culture right now is dealing with this very same truth. In 1965, the Smiths built a house in northwest Iowa and spent the next 53 years living in that same house. And for 52 of those 53 years, the Vandraskas has lived right next door to them. And for most of that time, the Smiths and the Vandraskas would walk across the street to a big tree where they would meet with the Martinsons, with the Kingrays, with the Hunters, with the McCurries. And every night in the summer, they would sort of gather around this big tree, and they would have snacks and share laughter and advice, maybe some gossip. They would tell stories, they would solve problems, and they would live their lives together. And if for some reason you didn't show up, somebody would call you and find out what the problem was and then tell you to get over here anyway, right? That was the way in which they sort of lived their lives. But if you ask the Smiths about their neighborhood today, they would say, people just aren't like that anymore, right? People don't know their neighbors. And it turns out that they're pretty right. Sociologists even today will tell us that our relationships with our neighbors are vanishing in North America. That we're not losing our need to belong or have that connection. We're losing one of the key spaces in which that belonging used to take place. We're not losing our desire to be seen, but we're losing access to people who actually see us. So today, you can live in a neighborhood for 10 to 15 years and not really know the people you live next door to or across the street from, right? They may not even recognize you if you were in the grocery store together or at a school event. Some of you don't need sociologists to tell us that the case of the vanishing neighbor is really true in our lives today. And alongside of vanishing neighbors, our civic engagement in our society isn't what it used to be, right? These places that used to be social spaces for us, things like the PTA or civic clubs or bowling leagues or even churches, people just aren't participating in those things the way that they used to. And when you add it all together, you can see that some of the ways in which our society used to be stitched together relationally are starting to pull apart. So if you have this longing to be seen, if that's so true about who we all are, then why does that happen? Why is our cultural backdrop this vanishing neighborhood, right? Why do most of us experience this? Why do most of us walk through our lives compelled to put a mask on? Maybe it's a wondering that we have of what will happen if they do see me. We hide the real me, afraid that if they see the true me, they'd reject us or judge us. One of our biggest fears that most people have is that someone may see the real us and leave us exposed and walk away from us. For many of us, we tend to just shroud our lives in a layer of false stories, right? Where we've constructed careful narratives to communicate who we are, that tells a particular side of our story to other people. For some of us, that even may be just plain outright lies. Believe it or not, this is not a new phenomenon. You're not the first person to feel that feeling, to experience that experience. This desire to be known, to be seen, and this inability to find it has been around since the dawn of creation, believe it or not. The Bible tells us that really soon after creation, there was a crisis of community. And this is what the writer writes in Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, if you know your Bible, there's a moment after creation where God takes what he has created and he calls it so very good. And he says, listen, you guys can have all of the food in the garden for you. That's for you. I created it for you. But stay away from this particular spot because that's not for you. And so here we have in Genesis 3, seemingly moments after God left this instruction on the table where they take and eat. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So this is the moment, right? This is the crisis. This is the very moment where life starts to unravel as a whole, where sin enters the world and affects you and I, even thousands of generations later. This is the moment. And do you notice what happens first? The very first result of sin isn't murder. It's not lying. It's not stealing. It's not any of the Ten Commandments. It's not any of the rules, right? The first casualty of sin are not these rules that God asks us to keep. The first casualty of sin is relationships. The very first thing that sin impacts is our community and our belonging. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to hide from each other. It's the first thing they did. The first impact sin had on their life was to hide from each other. And then they cower in the bushes and they hide from God himself, right? Hiding is the very first problem we have to deal with. As we uncover what God's design is for us, that's the first thing we have to address, is we are hiders. The very first thing we did as a response to sin was to hide, and we've been hiding ever since. We've been hiding from each other, and we've been hiding from God. We're afraid that people might see the real us, so we hide, right? Our Facebook pictures are heavily curated, our conversations heavily edited. We want to look just enough like we're a mess to feel authentic, but not so much of a mess that you don't want to hang out with us. We're looking for like hot mess, not train wreck mess, right? There's a real narrow line that we try to walk here, right? But we're so afraid of being seen that we spend so much time hiding in plain sight. And then when our mask cracks just a little bit, we worry incessantly that someone saw us. They might have seen the real us. I can't tell you the number of times I experience this in a meeting. One of the things I do when I meet with groups of folks is I try to think hard about like the first question I ask, just to get us engaged in life together. And I ask a question that makes us think and reflect. And And sometimes when I'm in a meeting, I have had these experiences the last couple of weeks where I'm in a meeting and I kind of got lucky and I asked a great question and it moves some people emotionally and they start to tear up or they start to cry or maybe I'm having a conversation with someone in my office and emotions come up and they start to cry. I would say almost 100% of the time, what comes along with that emotional response is an apology. Oh, I'm sorry, right? Or I don't want to cry. I don't want to get this emotional in front of you. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with your emotions that you have to apologize for having them? What's wrong with showing us who you really are that you think you have to hide that and say, I'm really sorry that I brought me into the room. I didn't mean to do that. That just feels gross. That feels wrong, right? It feels like the result of sin in our lives and in our world because the very first casualty of sin is our relationships. And the result of sin is we hide. We apologize. We keep it away from you so you don't have to deal with the real me. But if the result of sin is that we hide, then the way God created us was to be seen, right? Hiding is a result of sin. That's not a good thing. Right? There's a whole label at the beginning of chapter 3 that says the fall. That means what comes in that chapter is bad, is not good, is not how you were designed. The opposite of that is true. For all the times where we hide, the truth is that we were created to be seen. And that actually might make you feel a little scared to know that's the truth about who you are, is you were made to be seen. But the only way you can be seen is often to let yourself be seen. I love how Brené Brown writes in her book called Daring Greatly. She says this, vulnerability, the allowing of yourself to be seen, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. Oh, those are good things, right? We want to engage in those good things. But she says the birthplace of those good things is the ability to let ourselves be seen. It is the source of hope, of empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. Allowing ourselves to be seen is the way to live into how we were created. To practice vulnerability is to work against the strong desire we have to hide. It's counterintuitive. Most of us don't do that. And it's also a response to how you were created. To allow yourself to be seen by others is one of the truest actions you can take in your life. So I wonder today what we're hiding. I wonder where you've been hiding. I wonder who you've been hiding from. In your family, in your classroom, in your church, in your workplace. Because here's the thing, I know you have been, because you are a person. And this is true for all of us. There's a great story of someone interacting with Jesus that shows a little bit of what it's like to kind of come out of hiding. And this is how Luke tells it in his gospel in Luke 5. He says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in the Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, right? So they've come from all around. Now, the Galilee isn't that big of a place, but when you add in Judea and Jerusalem, that's a lot of people. People have come from all over to hear Jesus. He is on the scene. He is a big deal. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I mean, imagine that setting for a moment. Someone starts digging through the roof of this gymnasium and dropping a person down. I guarantee you are no longer paying attention to me in these moments, right? All eyes are on this guy. And when Jesus saw their faith, these friends who had dropped this man down through the roof, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So now what's interesting to me about this story is we often think of this story as a story about the faith of some friends. And what would it mean for us to have faith for our friends and to act upon that? Or maybe sometimes we see the story and we think it's a story about Jesus performing a miracle. that he has miraculous healing powers. Sometimes we read the story that way. But I don't think that's what this is a story about. I think this is a story about what it feels like for someone who is visibly broken to be revealed to other people. I mean, think about that. This is a person who must wake up every single day with the knowledge that there is something wrong with them and that everybody can see it. I mean, how would you feel if you woke up every morning and goes and thought, the thing that's wrong with me, everybody can see today? Right? This is a person who is constantly faced with the reality that he is less than, that he is not good enough. Who's not only like a physically outcast, but a social outcast as well, and he has to beg for his food. This is a person who has had years of practice at hiding and staying out of the way, shrinking back and avoiding attention. This is a person who is practiced and experienced at feeling forgotten by the world around him. And now, in front of a huge crowd of important people, his friends are trying to get him to Jesus. And I can almost imagine that at every turn, as they're trying to go through the front door and then the back door and then the side window and maybe the slider around the corner, that every time this guy probably has this little bit of hope, right? Because he's kind of helpless at this point. He doesn't have much of a say. But he's like, maybe it'll work. And then as soon as they bump into that crowd, I can imagine him saying, just forget it, guys. This is not worth it, right? This is just my life. Like, don't make a fuss. I'm sorry. Don't put it out there. And then if I'm this person, this experience of laying on my mat, suspended in the air, in front of a crowd of people all looking at me, is probably one of the most terrifying experiences he has ever had. It's one of the most vulnerable moments of his entire life. For a man who's so used to being overlooked, for someone who is so comfortable with being an outcast, this very moment he is completely on display in front of everybody. Like Forrest Gump, I'm sure he's waiting for a moment for someone to say, "What's wrong with your legs?" Right? And as much as this is a story about Jesus' power and the faith of his friends, I think this is a story about a paralyzed man, a broken person who came out of hiding, who even against his will made the choice to not hide anymore. And he shows us what it kind of can feel like to be authentic, to be vulnerable, and to be seen. And if we're going to be seen, right, if we're going to respond to this thing that's so true about who we each are, this thing that's wired into the DNA of our lives to be seen, if we're going to live into that, then we are going to have to make some choices. We're going to have to allow ourselves to be seen, to tell an authentic story about who we are instead of a curated or a cultivated story. Actually, that's one of the key values we have at Jamestown Harbor Church. Is we have about 6 key values that sort of shape what we do and how we do it. And one of them is simply the value for authentic stories. Right? Authentic stories is one of our key values. And one of the things that we say about authentic stories is that we want you to be you, and we want you to share that with other people. In fact, we got a slide. Can we throw that slide up there? We want you to be you, and we want you to share that with other people. And listen, when we say that, we also know that means you, right? We don't want you to share, like, just the part of you that you share with other people. We want you to be all of you and to share all of that with each other. And so we often ask this question, am I taking a risk to be real with others? Because it is a risk. It's a choice. I don't know if you've been, I don't know how much attention you pay to things like entertainment news. But over the last couple of weeks, there's been a story around a comedian named Sarah Silverman. And she was attacked on her Twitter feed by some random person who decided to start calling her names. And she had a response to this person who lashed out at her, and it was this. She said, I believe in you. I read your timeline. You know, you're only got limited characters on Twitter here, right? I read your timeline, and I see what you're doing, and your rage is thinly veiled pain. But you know that. I know this feeling. P.S., my back is hurt too. See what happens when you choose love. I see it in you. I mean, that's a response. when someone attacks you, right? But more than just the response and the unusual amount of grace she sort of has when someone has come at her, that conversation actually goes on, and the original attacker started to open up about his problems. He said, "I can't choose love. Someone took that away from me when I was 8. I can't find peace. If I could find that guy who hurt me, I'd kill him. He messed me up, and I'm poor, and it's hard to get help." And so Silverman responded back, and she started to empathize and suggested he try out a support group. She said, I can't imagine your rage. All I know is that your rage, even if you could hurt him, is punishing yourself. You don't deserve punishment. You deserve support. Go to one of these support groups. You might meet your best bros there." He told her that he's antisocial. He does not trust people. He does not have friends. But he said he would try. And then he apologized to her. And then he said, "I have multiple problems, a big hole to crawl out of. And usually I choose not to express it, or it's hard to articulate my emotions." To which she simply stated this: "Welcome to the human race, friendo. You are not alone. You are not alone." Funny thing is that the thing we often fear the most, to be exposed, to be seen for who we really are, that kind of exposure, when it finally happens, we find the thing we want the most. When that finally happens, to simply hear, "You are not alone, I see you," it's one of the most powerful things that you can experience. I don't know much about Sarah Silverman as a person, but I do know in those moments, she acted like Jesus. Because when this man allowed himself to be seen by the people around him, more than just a room full of people, but an entire internet full of people, what happens? That guy found some healing. She even went on to call out folks in his community and say, "Can we get a doctor to help this guy out?" and got him some medical care for a back issue he was having. So whether it's on Twitter or whether it's on a mat, allowing ourselves to be seen can give us access to wholeness and healing. And if that were true for a guy 2,000 years ago whose friends just wanted to get him in front of Jesus, why would that be any different for you or me today? So today, as we think about this question of, do you see me? There's a lot working there. There's a lot of things that keep us from being seen, and most often it's choices we make to hide and to hide from each other and as a result to hide from God, and that is core to who we are from a long, long time ago. So today I just want to invite you to consider that question. What it looked like to allow yourself to be seen. And I want to invite you into two places in our church where you could do that right now. Two places where you can go where it's okay for you to be you. Right? And the first one is this thing we call breaking bread. Breaking bread are groups of three families or couples or singles that we sort of randomly assign once every 3 months. And say, your job is just to eat a meal with each other 3 times in the next 3 months. Really simple, right? Really easy way to draw some people together in simple ways and help you get to know each other. But it also is one of the first steps we take to just being seen by each other. One of the very first breaking bread experiences I had, there was three of us who didn't know each other very well, but we had gathered in one of their tiny apartments, and we were, you know, sitting around and having a meal. And as we started to share our lives a little bit, one of the couples shared some bad news with us. They had just come from the doctor, and the doctor had given them some really hard news. And we spent the rest of that night kind of crying with them and praying with them, right? Because they allowed themselves to be seen in that very simple moment. So breaking bread is a step you can take in that direction. You can sign up on our website right now until the 28th of this month and be part of a breaking bread group. The other thing you can do is check out a missional community. Missional communities are mid-sized groups where we bring families together to share a meal, to pray together, and to talk about what God is doing in our lives. Each group is there because they have a mission to help people find their way back to God. And we have about 6 of these right now that are more than willing to have more people come and share some of their life with them. So right now, if you after the service, if you go to Connecting Point, we've got a lot of information about missional communities, and you can grab one of those things there. But I would invite you to explore community in a place where maybe you haven't before. These are places where you can find people who want to see you and who want to save a seat for you. But being seen is not just something that happens to you, right? You have to make a choice to be seen, and that is really, really hard work. I remember leading a group one time, and we were sort of talking about how we teach, right? We were taking turns sort of teaching out of the Bible, doing a little Bible study, and we were sort of having this conversation about what does it mean to tell a vulnerable story, an authentic story when you teach, and how that helps people connect. And so I asked a question to the group, and I said, well, how well do I do at that? And one person had said, you do okay, right? I said, you do to a point. Sometimes there's a little wall there. I just remember having this feeling of, and you have no idea how hard I've worked just to get to that point, right? How much time I've sat with my therapist, how much hard work to do my work with my inner junk and my hangups. You know, to come out of hiding and to allow yourself to be seen is just really hard work. And it's something that doesn't come and you've achieved it. It's something you've got to keep working at. It might be one of the hardest things you can do. But until we start doing that work, until we allow ourselves to be seen, we're never going to find the connections that God has created us to experience. So I want to encourage you to do the hard work of allowing yourself to be seen. That hard work may be choosing one of those two options just to experience. That hard work may be to pick up the phone and set an appointment with a therapist and to start revealing some of the things about who you are to someone. Maybe that hard work is just taking your mask off a little bit with someone whom you live with today, right? To allow yourself to be seen is scary. It's vulnerable. Someone might ask you, what's wrong with your legs? But I want to encourage you to take a step on your journey towards authenticity and to stop hiding. If you ever feel alone, if you feel like no one sees you, no one understands you, if you feel like all the seats are taken, I want you to know that that is an important and a valuable feeling. Don't ignore it. It's a feeling God designed you to have because it lets you know something's not right. God agrees with you. But I want you to remember that God looks for hiding people. Just like he looked for Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? He's looking for you too. He calls your name, seeking you out because he's created you not to hide. And if we're going to truly be seen, then we need to not only see each other, but allow ourselves to be seen and take a risk. So today, as we end today, we're gonna spend some moments celebrating communion together. And that word together is important. This isn't a thing we do on our own. This is a thing we do with each other. And that's very much on purpose. It's very much on purpose because that's the way God designed it to happen. It's the way God designed his good news to move forward together with each of us. So in these moments where we are together as a collective group of people, making honestly a choice to let God see us, I want to encourage you to bring your authentic self to the table. Even if it's just in quiet prayer with God, tell God one authentic story about you right now. Because this is the God who created us to be seen, and he sees us too. Small meal we share is for the real you, not the hiding you. It's for the you who can bring themselves to God and find connection, and that's a thing we do together. So we have six tables, three on each side, and you can go to whatever table you want, and you can go whenever you want. You can choose to remain in your seat for a little while if you would like to do that. We do this way because there's something important about action, about moving your body and partaking in something with action. This is not a mental exercise. This is a part of our whole being. So our station in the back is gluten-free bread. If you need to have that experience, we'd invite you to do that. And you can go to any station, and when you take the elements, just take a piece of the bread and then dip it in the juice and take those together. And as you do that, remind yourselves that God sent his son for you, the real you, the all of you, not the part of you, not the hiding you. And as we come to the table, I just want to invite you to consider what it might mean to allow yourself to be seen. So here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we do that together. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that you have designed us to be something more than what we are today. And God, I confess that I am a hider. That there are lots of parts of me that I hide from each other, from other people, and from you. So God, I pray just even in these next moments that people in this room that are a lot like me would be able to share just a vulnerable experience, an authentic story about who we are to you, God, because you love us. You love the real us. You want to know the real story. God, would you help us practice being true, being authentic, and allow us to be seen? And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.